Let us now turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. We'll commence at verse 1 of Judges chapter 8. The word of God reads, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him," that is Gideon, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Noba and Jokbina, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?" And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the towers of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, "What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor?" And they answered, "As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." And he said, "They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you." And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, "Up, and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Ziba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Well, friends, for some time now, we have been looking at the lives of the judges of Israel. And for the past few months, our attention has been drawn and focused on Gideon, who at the beginning was a reluctant judge. And as you remember, Gideon was a fearful young man when the Lord selected him to lead the nation of Israel into battle against their chiefest enemy, which were the Midianites. And while Gideon was reluctant to obey the Lord's call in his life at first, eventually he did as the Lord commanded. God began to work in him. The Lord was causing him to grow in different ways. He was not growing perfectly. He was a man as we are, like passions as we are. And so he needed to grow. He needed time. And the Lord was patient with him. But Gideon came to lead a tiny force of just 300 men into battle against an overwhelming army of the Midianites. 135,000 of the enemies were faced by his 300 men. And God intervened, and God gave Gideon and his men that amazing victory. The Midianites were put to flight. They fled, and they suffered terrible losses. As we have read just then in verse 10, we read that there were only 15,000 men left of that originally 135,000 men that began the battle. And now in this chapter, we have the record of the events that took place afterwards, immediately the aftermath of the conflict that took place. Apparently, even though God had given them the victory, not everyone was happy. Not everyone was satisfied. Even though there was so much cause to give thanks to God for this miraculous victory, yet not everyone was pleased about the way things were done. And it is so real. These passages are so real because we face such things in our own personal lives as well. It seems that some people in Israel were more concerned about their personal profit and personal pride and their own selves than they were about what God had done for their nation, for the people in general. They were thinking of themselves and their involvement in the matter. They're very close-minded in this. They failed to grasp, as we would say, the big picture. They were too focused on their own interests and their own ideas. Now, if their ideas were based on the Word of God, that would be one thing. But it wasn't. They speak nothing about the Lord. And so, this passage allows us to have a glimpse of various types of people, both sides of humanity, as it were, human character. On one hand, we can see the pride of people and the inconsistencies of people and people who cared nothing but for their own personal gain and profit and glory. And then you have the other side, those who are motivated by the glory of God. We see some who cared for nothing but themselves, and then we see some who persisted and in the face of opposition, and they sought to diffuse the situation. They sought to bring unity. They sought, against all the criticism and the overwhelming odds, to be faithful. So this is what we want to consider and examine and draw some lessons about the various characters that we see here. and the different types of people that present themselves in this passage. And also look at the life of the nation, the life of society, the work of God, the work of the church. And so this is what we want to do and think about the first part of this passage, really, the first three verses that we read together from Judges 8. And in this place, you see the attitude of the high-minded people. So the lesson here, the point here, is the high-minded people and the godly response. What you find in verse 1 is the criticism of Ephraim. Ephraim criticizes. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. So after the Midianites were defeated and were on the run, Gideon sent messengers to the men of Ephraim to pursue after them. And the men of Ephraim obeyed that call, and they killed two of the princes of the Midianites and brought their heads to Gideon. We read that in the previous chapter, the last time, in verses 24 and 25 of Judges 7, we read this. "And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan." So that's the context. And so they come then and they speak sharply with Gideon. And when they met Gideon, they began to criticize him. Instead of praising God and pointing to the blessings of God and the victory that the Lord has given them, they want to know why they weren't asked to join the battle to begin with. And the Bible tells us that they chided with him sharply. What does that mean? What does that word mean in verse 1 of chapter 8? The chide, that word gives you the idea of bitter, strong, cutting words that are said. They attacked Gideon because he had not called them to the battle. And this is a sad thing. They have just won a battle and they still are on the fight. But no longer with their enemies, but with their own people, with their own leader, with their own judge. And that is quite sad indeed. And it must be helpful for us to take a minute to think about the situation here and think about this tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim had so much going for it, and that was also its downfall. Ephraim was one of the largest of all the tribes of Israel. And at this time, the tabernacle was located in Shiloh, which was in the location of Ephraim. And the Ephraimites, they descended from Joseph and his Egyptian wife. They were the tribe that could be very much proud of its heritage. It had a great heritage. They could have given thanks to God, but at the same time, it could have influenced them in being proud of their influence of the past and the power that they had, their number and so on. And they wanted respect, you see. They wanted respect of the rest of the tribes. They wanted to be the chiefest. Ephraim was often yet on the wrong side of spiritual matters. later during the reign of the judge Jephthah, the tribe of Ephraim would again complain that they had been left out of a battle. We read that in Judges 12. In the first four verses of Judges 12, again, it is very much telling. And the men of Ephraim, Judges 12:1, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. You see what kind of people they had become? Not very nice people. Very much vengeful. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and so on. So you see how they were. In Hosea, even we read of them in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, we read, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And so God said of Ephraim, Ephraim is a cake not turned. And you get the imagery in your mind. It's a picture language. That is, they were overcooked on the bottom, and they were raw on the top. And you've all have done things like that. You've made a pancake, maybe. It is overcooked, and then it is uncooked on the top. They were hot towards the world, the closest to the earth. They were hot towards that, and cold toward God. Ephraim was a tribe marked by trouble, pride, and selfishness. Another powerful rebuke to the pride of Ephraim is found again in the scriptures in Psalm 78 and verse 9, which says this, in Psalm 78 and verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. When they were needed, they turned back. So it seems that there was a weakness both to do battle and the weakness of pride and high-mindedness, the weakness of not being able to control themselves, control their tongue, control their anger, control their intentions. There was weakness towards God, ultimately. They were not strong with the Lord. And that is a sad thing. That's a sad witness that they had. And in this case, they are jealous of Gideon's victory. They are sorry that they missed out on the spoils of war. They are angry because they were not the object of glory. So they turned on Gideon. People can do that. It is an amazing thing, I find. And at times you hear of people and churches and so on, people who used to be, who had come into a situation and they seem to be the best of friends and they seem to have worked together and so on, and then one of them turns on the other and becomes worse than the unbeliever. Sometimes that is the case. It is very sad indeed, and it brings so much shame on the cause of Christ, and it divides people and so on. We've experienced something of that at different times. And even family members, you have those experiences too. It is very painful and very destructive. If Ephraim had been truly concerned about the opposition of the Midianites, they could have gone to war by themselves. They could have gone themselves. Or they could have volunteered for Gideon's army. But that never would have worked, you see. In providence of God, it didn't come about. Because it wouldn't have worked. When Gideon asked for the fearful to leave the battle. And for those who bowed to drink, when he asked them to leave, you see, the Ephraimites, their pride would have kept them from submitting to the will of God. And in this case, all they are concerned with is the wealth and the glory they think they missed out on. And so it is. They were not there for the hard work. They wanted the glory. And the Ephraimites are typical of those who are full of self. If something happens and they are the ones who don't get their way, they are most unhappy. They don't see anything else. They just see their thing. And like I was thinking about the prideful peacocks. They strut around, calling attention to themselves. But when trouble or call to real and hard work comes, they're first to flee, they run away. And like peacocks, they don't do anything, but they are quick to lift their voice and to squawk and criticize those who do. They won't make a decision, but when decisions are made, they are not happy about that. They won't do something, but then when something is done, they would say, it's not exactly what we want, or this and that and the other. They will not seek to take steps of faith or join with others as they seek to follow the will of God. But when things happen, and we see that in churches, don't we? That there are people who may not show up in many meetings. They are not there in prayer meetings. They are not there in evangelism. They are not there in various things and support. But when something happens, when certain decisions are made and things are moving forward and God is blessing, they say, they point to something small and they would criticize that. They won't hesitate to find fault with the actions of those who are attempting to do something for God. And there are plenty of people around like that who think and act like the Ephraimites. And we have to always then, we have to examine our own hearts, our own motives, our own intentions, and think beyond ourselves. And so this is very practical indeed for us. And it is very practical for the church. But then, look at the response. So you're always going to get people like that. You're always going to face such challenges. We can't run away from that. Why do these things happen? Why do God's people do such things? Because they're sinners. They're sinners. They need guides. They need leaders. They need judges. They need people like Gideon. They need to be discipled. They need to be cared for. Gideon did not push them out. That's one thing we know. They didn't say, no, you're not worthy to be our brethren anymore. He didn't say, we would do well without you. Get out of this place. Or fight with them. He didn't do any of those things. And so this is very much a lesson for us to learn as well. We remember, those who do criticize, remember their need of your love and your care. Unless they're causing some division amongst the brethren, unless there are issues that you have to think about, and they're obviously we are not making blanket statements over everything. No, but there are things that you can seek to love those people, and you seek to help those people to grow and show them a better way. And this is what we find in Gideon's response. And this is what we want. This is what we ought to pray for. For a godly control over ourselves and a godly response. In verse 2 we read, "And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Instead of reacting in anger to their criticism, Gideon responds very graciously. And in verse 2, Gideon reminds them that the Lord has blessed them indeed. They have so much to thank God for, that they already possess more than those around them. They have so much. Gideon is saying, well, the leftovers from your harvest is even greater than what we get in our harvest, our whole harvest put together. Your leftovers is greater than ours. Gideon reminds them how God has blessed them, richly blessed them, that God gave them the Midianites and the princes of the Midianites. And so what he does, he turns away their wrath because he swallowed his own pride. He could have said all kinds of things. He could have made himself great in their eyes. But he doesn't do that. He seeks to find something that he can commend in them. Now here, he doesn't go out of his way to be to lie, to say things, to exaggerate. No, he doesn't do that. But he seeks to find something that he sees the God's blessing in that individual's life. And that's what we need to do in the Ephraimite's life and what God had done for them. And he swallows his own pride. And he did what was best for the nation. Gideon was not motivated by his own feelings. He was motivated by submission to the will of God. What is God's will in this matter? Also, Gideon gave them the glory that they wanted, and they were satisfied. And so he appeased them in a right way. And this is where we need wisdom, friends. This is where we need the Lord to help us. And this is not a natural reaction that a person has, but here is a reaction of a godly man. Here's a reaction of a person who's in whom God is at work and the grace of God is seen. Do you react like this? If you react like this, then you've cause to give glory to God and thank the Lord that God has been working in you. But if you are reacting in the opposite way, then you have still to seek the Lord and say, Lord, I failed in this. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. In the matter that happens to us and challenges that we have and the many things that you face, people come to you and they put certain questions to you and you feel that you could respond in a certain way. Sometimes it is better just to say, can I respond to you later, tomorrow? Would you give me a day to sleep over this matter? And then respond. Then you can have the time to seek the Lord about it. Remember, friends, when you are going to do something for the Lord, when a church seeks to do something for God, you can expect and you should expect to be criticized by those who do nothing. When they attack you, when they attack your motives, when they attack your efforts, when they attack your person, it is easy to get sidetracked, and Satan can come and he can divert your attention from what you've been doing to simply trying to answer for yourself. We don't need to answer for ourselves. You don't have to defend yourself if you've been working for the Lord. You might find something good in them and encourage them in that and leave it at that. But it's easy to get sidetracked. It is easy to allow anger to rule in your heart and for you to become bitter about those individuals. It's easy to lash out and to rebuke and to put people in their place. And maybe we have done that. I've certainly failed in this at different times. And maybe even attack people's personality because they have attacked your personality. And you might attack them too. And then for you to be offended. And we are living in days, don't we, that everyone gets offended so easily. It's even now a crime to offend people. But when the attack comes and they will come, we should do like Gideon and exercise control over our emotions, control over your mouth, and see what good you can do. Here is an opportunity to disciple someone. Here is an opportunity to help someone get from the place that they are in criticizing to a place that they will seek to follow the Lord. And we have so many passages in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. You have these words, a soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer. Not an exaggerated answer, but a soft answer. Something that is gracious and gentle, helpful, turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. So you can actually do two things. You can stir up anger, make the matter worse, and actually fall into sin yourself. Or you can turn away wrath by a soft answer. Or in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So a man who is slow to anger, that is his self-control, he's better than a great, mighty man. Or someone who rules his own spirit, controls his spirit. He doesn't let things go and then follow what he thinks, and he does things rashly and responds rashly without prayer and thought. Says that man who is able to rule his spirit is greater than a man who takes a city. A man who takes a city, think about how much wisdom you need to have to take a city, how much force and power you need to have, how many people you need to have, how much resources you need to have. But if you can control your spirit and rule your spirit, divert it, direct it in the right channels, you're greater than someone who takes a city. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Gideon resembles something of the champion, the victor, the captain that Jesus Christ is, and his response. Instead of getting sidetracked by our critics, we must keep our eye and we must keep our vision on the task that the Lord has given us, what He has assigned to us. We read in the words of the Apostle in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so it is. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the same pattern, in the same way. Or you have the Apostle Paul saying in Ephesians 6, about what do we do in service for the Lord? Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what we do. We are doing the will of God from the heart. We are not doing it because of other people. We are not doing it to make others happy. But we are doing it for the Savior. And when all the battles are over, and when we face the Lord on the judgment day, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be giving an account to our accusers and to those who challenge us. We don't give an account to them. We will give an account to the Lord. And it is vital that we do His work regardless of what the as it were, the proud peacocks and or the cruel critics do or say. Remember Him. You are answerable to the Lord. You are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that by your response, either you are going to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who responded in a holy way to His critics. Your response will bring peace and will help someone to grow and disciple someone and even would win someone over and be a help to them in their discipleship and growth, or else it will cause further strife, further division, and it will not only affect them but others around you. Let us remember then our Lord Jesus Christ, whose response teaches us many lessons, and here he's typified in Gideon. So there are these high-minded people who come into Gideon's life, and they come into our life. But then we have the godly response. May the Lord give us the grace and help to follow Gideon and not Ephraim. Amen.